particularly relevant to next Sunday. Next Sunday is Remembrance Sunday. So our service is going to be earlier. There's some flyers outside if you'd like to invite your friends. But we're meeting at, I think I've got it right, at 5 to 11 rather than quarter past, so that we're ready for the 2 minutes silence at 11 o'clock. So that means for those of us who are getting together to pray before the service, that's going to be at 10 past 10 rather than 20 past 10. So do join us there if you can. Other than that, we've got the men's evangelistic event to look forward to later in November. And again, there are flyers outside. And the idea is for guys to invite their friends. So do think of people you can invite and get a flyer to invite them with. The other thing to announce is that on Thursday we've got a prayer meeting, a praise-focused prayer meeting, and in that we're going to hear Chris and Olivia's testimony. So anyone who'd like to come will be very welcome to join us then. Let's start our worship by singing to God, reminding us of who really is King of Kings. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. Today we're going to be looking at God's word in Isaiah 40, and there's loads in this chapter. So we're going to split the reading in two bits. The first bit is actually the second bit. So we're going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to be reading about God from verse 12. So we're going to be reading Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 12, and that starts us with the question. And it's a question about God. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed in the mountains in a scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are counted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like the fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing, an emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compares with him? An idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and casts it for its silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that would not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them all off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we ask that you'll open our eyes to what you're saying to us. We thank you that your word is true. And we thank you that those who rely on you will walk when every bit of natural strength is worn out. They'll not be weary, because you are a great God. Oh Lord, we come to you, the ruler of heaven and earth. You made every star, you made every planet, and yet you know the number of hairs on each one of our heads. And that knowledge is mind-blowing for us. We struggle to get hold of it, but we know it's true. And we know that you're a God who works. And we pray that as we come to you, our hearts will be full of worship. Oh Lord, you know our instinct is to look to ourselves, what we can do, what we want, what matters to us, how we feel. But we're pots that you've made. We're creatures of the great creator. And we ask that our eyes will be up towards you, saying, what do you want? Oh Lord, we know that you know everything about us. We know that one day each one of your children will be taken to be with you forever. And all of us will stand before you and give an account of how we spent our lives. Oh, we pray that we will be looking for your smile. We pray that in our hearts there will be an audience of one, and that will be you. And we pray that we'll be looking to you for power and strength to do what you want us to do. Oh Lord, we thank you that there are so many examples of you hearing prayer, of you answering prayer, of you doing amazing things. Oh Lord, you parted the Red Sea and you led your people through. You defeated Goliath for David when he was on his own and just a lad. Oh Lord, you know what we're like. You know how we'd try and fix things our own way. But we come to you, our great God, glad we can worship you. Amen. So we're going to sing again, and we're going to sing about the greatest work that God has done, paying the price for the sins of everyone who trusts in Jesus. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
one of those, you're very welcome to come up front. Good, right. Good morning. Good to see you. Now, today, or around this time of the year, we celebrate something. Well, Christians celebrate something in church history. And we're going to do a bit of time travel, okay? See what was going on. Not back to Bible times, but around 500 years ago. And I haven't got a button that we can press and zoom back, which would be quite fun, but unnerving. So what we're going to do is we're going to throw some stuff away to help us try and think what it was like back then. So I'm going to have to throw away the phone. No phones 400 years ago, were there no phones? Throw away any iPads and tablets, basically any technology, laptop, throw that away. Keyboard, could throw that away as well. Let's get rid of that. None of those back then. And this, what's this? Do you know what this is? Sorry? No, it's not. Printer, yes, printer. This would have been extremely useful 400 years ago, but nothing like that. And I'll tell you what, you might be surprised to know that even this is only about 90 years old, a ballpoint pen. So we're going to have to throw that away as well. And we're going to travel back even further than before then, and all that people had really to write with was a tail or a wing feather out of a bird. And they would put that in the ink, and then they would write a few letters or words, and of course they'd have to start again, and again, all sorts of mess, smudges, and it was tricky work. And it would take a scribe, somebody who did writing, up to a year to write a whole book sometimes. So there weren't many books, and they were very, very expensive. And that was all they had to use. And there was a man in Germany, and this is what he apparently looks like. They did use to smile back then as well. His name is Johannes Gutenberg. And around 1440, around that sort of time, he was a German inventor. And like I say, there weren't many books, and it was really hard work to do. And there were already little sort of printing devices that people had sort of carved out in wood, and they would put that in the ink and on the paper. But he said, that's just not quick enough. We need to get making books fast so we can spread out information across the world. And so he came up with this invention that he would make lots of letters out of metal. He'd make a template for all the A's and all the B's, C's, D's, E's, F's, and all through the alphabet. And then he would pour molten, lead, into the mold, and he'd have all of these, and then he would pull them out of the case, and he'd make them, they're all back to front and sort of upside down, and then he said, well, we're going to put that, we could do a whole page of writing, put that down, and then we could put ink on it, then some paper on it, and then we could use something like a wine press that squeezes grapes. We'll use one of those, and we'll push it down on the ink, and then when we take the paper out, it'll have all the writing on it. But the great thing is, once that's set up, we can then do the next one, and we can do loads in one day. We can do one page in loads of copies one day. Then we'll go back to getting these letters out, and they've got, look, uppercase and lowercase, had a case with all the upper letters, and that's where they get that phrase from. And they make up all these things. And then, before long, there was sheets of paper all hanging up, drying everywhere. And then we'd bind them together, and then we have a book, but not just one book that took a year. We worked really hard to make the printing press and all those letters. But once we've got them, we can then rearrange them to make page 2, page 3, page 4, make books and spread them out. So it was a great invention. And it was a great, exciting place to be in a workshop like that. Lots of hard work, but coming in, having a look what was going on. And then books were coming out. And one of the things that Johannes Gutenberg did, one of his great works, was to print the Bible. That was a massive task, to print the Bible. But there was a problem for English people, a bit of a problem for Johannes as well, because he was only allowed to print it in Latin. And it was a bad time, it was a difficult time to be a Christian 400 years ago in Europe, in England, because the church leaders at the time were bad people. They said, we know Latin because we've had an education, but most people don't know Latin. So what we'll do is we won't let them have the Bible in their own language. We'll tell them the bits we want them to hear. Then we have control over the people. And do you know what? They even said, You can have your sins forgiven. You can have a place in heaven, but you're going to have to give us some money for sorting it out. What a terrible thing to say. And of course, the people didn't know any better, so they paid their money, their hard-earned money, for forgiveness. And Jesus says, God says, the Bible says, all of that is free. What a wicked thing to do. And that's how bad it was in those times. And so they couldn't read the Bible. Well, along came a bit later, came this man, William Tyndale. Now, he is a hero. If you want to think about who's a hero in England, this man is a hero. Okay, he was born in England. And he could speak 8 languages fluently. That's amazing, isn't it? 8 different languages fluently. And he was distressed. And some other guys at the same time, it just isn't right. Because he could read the original Greek. Said, no, salvation's free for people. And the Roman Catholic Church are telling everybody they've got to pay for it. And he said, my mission in life is going to be to write the Bible out in English so that the lad out in the field who's ploughing, who's not been able to afford education, and he's working hard and he can't read much, I want him to be able to hold a copy of the English Bible and learn what the truth is. And so that was his quest in life. And he asked permission first, and they said in London, they said, no, you're banned from doing that on risk of your life. So he packed up, left his home in England, and he travelled to Germany, to Belgium, and he was in hiding, working late into the night, translating from the Greek, what does that mean in English? How do we understand that? Is that correct? Yeah, that's correct. And then he had the exciting task of going to the printers. He found a printer, and by then the printing presses had got better, and he gave them this work, and it was risky for them to do, because it was illegal what they were doing. But they were on the mission as well, and they helped William Tyndale. Imagine him going back in a week's time, walking in the printer shop, and there all around the workshop were his words all written in English, the Bible in English, pages coming off the printing press, being bound together. And then he had some other friends who wrapped them up in sacks of corn to go onto the boats to come to England. People in the ports in England get the corn out, and down inside the bags were Bibles, English Bibles. They were really precious and valuable. And they started spreading all throughout England. And it wasn't the whole Bible, it was the New Testament that William Tyndale did. But he did a great job. But one day, sadly, he got found out. He was betrayed by a friend. And he was found guilty of his crime of translating the Bible into English. And he was put to death. But he is a true hero. Because then what's done... And do you know what? Some of the people who didn't like the Bible in English started buying up all of the Bibles and having a big bonfire and burning them. But the people who they bought, gave the money to for the Bibles, they gave the money to the printing press to print more Bibles. And so God's word grew and grew, and then people who were inspired, another guy called John Rogers was inspired by William Tyndale, and he carried on William's work, completing the whole Bible. He too was put to death, and these men are great heroes, because from that we have the Bible in English. And so when you read the Bible, and do it often, because it's a great privilege to have it in our own language, and it's now throughout the world in all sorts of different languages. And the Bible says, doesn't it, that we'll grow up like a flower of the field and we'll perish. We won't be here for long, but God's word endures forever, and God has made sure that's happened. So treasure the Bible, listen to it, read it, ask your parents to help you understand it. It is a very special thing, and we can thank God for heroes like these men who gave their lives to give us the Bible in English. Well done for listening. Good, thank you.
Thanks, John. It doesn't often happen to me, but as Crowborough came into the news this week, a bit of God's word came into my mind quite powerfully. I thought I'd share it with you and see what you think about it. This is Jesus talking. He's talking about what's going to happen at the end. And just to avoid any confusion, Jesus is not saying that people get to heaven for being good. But what he is saying is that people who belong to Jesus behave differently from people who don't. And the passage is too long for me to share all of it with you, but have a look at it for yourselves. It's Matthew chapter 25. And the verse that I'm bringing to you now is what Jesus said to those who he was pleased with, to those who loved him. And it's verse 35, and it says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in." And his people go on to say, "What? Us? How?" And the answer was, "As you did it to the least of these, my brothers." Yesterday, I was talking to someone from a very small church. They've got about 20 people there. And he was telling me how they had an influx of refugees come to them. How their congregation increased by 50%. With really only one family able to do anything in the church. The rest of the church was old or infirm. And he was sharing how these Christian brothers from Iran, Eritrea, Ethiopia were such a blessing as they invited them into their homes. And it just made me ashamed of my reaction, of my feeling of, oh, we've got pressure, we've got things to worry about, to hear that God blesses through his people as they serve him. So I hope that helps. I hope you'll have a look at the rest of the passage, because it's a very, very stark contrast between God's people and those who aren't. But let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we ask that you'll help us to come to you now. We thank you that we have your word. We thank you that people died to give us your word. We thank you that it is the truth. And we pray, oh Lord, that you'll have mercy on this world, that there will be more truth, more peace, more justice. Oh Lord, we are sad that children starve while the tools of war increase. We're sad to see pictures of Gaza. We're sad to hear about the Ukraine. We're sad to hear of natural disasters. And we pray that you will bring justice. We pray that you will bring peace. We pray especially for your people. We pray that they will be able to rely on you as they face that suffering. We pray they'll be able to reach out with your love to their neighbours. We pray that they'll be able to manage in a different way to those who have no hope in this world. And we pray especially for your children who are disadvantaged, harmed, imprisoned because they love you. Oh Lord, we thank you that their testimony shows that you are worth it. They will choose you rather than life, some of them, because they know the joy of knowing you. Oh, we thank you for their example. And we pray that we will have your heart. We will have your mind. Oh, Lord, we pray for good government. We pray for our government. We pray that you will give them wisdom. We pray that you will give them truthfulness. We pray that you will give them good organisation and right and just plans so that we may live peacefully, so that fair things will be done. Oh Lord, you know as a town we're concerned about decisions that the government have made and bringing these asylum seekers to Crowborough. Oh, we pray that things will be done smoothly and carefully. We pray that these people who will have been traumatised by their journey will be dealt with fairly and justly, that those who should be allowed to stay in our country will be, and those who won't will not be allowed to fester in some sort of no man's land for ages until they're returned. Lord, we do pray that things will be sorted out. But we pray for our hearts. We pray that we will be people who welcome the outcast, the foreigner, the stranger. We pray that we will show them the love of Jesus. We will show them the power of God. Oh Lord, we pray that your people will shine out. Oh Lord, we do thank you for the heart that many in Crowborough had for the refugees from Ukraine. And we pray that there will not be compassion fatigue. We pray that we will be showing your love to this needy world. And Lord, we pray that that spirit will be something that goes in our hearts in our everyday lives. Oh Lord, we know that you are so full of good news. So we pray that as we look forward to an opportunity as guys to bring the good news to our friends, that our hearts will want to speak of you, that you'll be giving us good opportunities to invite people, that people will come, that they will hear about you, that they will know you. Oh Lord, we thank you that the children and young people have been taught about you already today. In ACE yesterday, on ACE in Action on Friday, in Thrive and Rooted this morning. And we pray that you will be shaping their life so that the question that they'll be asking about everything they do is, what will Jesus do? What would he want me to do? And we pray that they will be able to trust you with whatever comes their way, knowing that you're a good and a great and a mighty God. We pray too for the older people as they hope to come to First Tuesday. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll help Ruth as she shares her story with them. And we pray that it will touch their lives. We pray that at the end of their lives, naturally speaking, many of them will turn to you for comfort and peace as their natural strength has gone. Oh Father, you know that some of us are ill, some minorly, some majorly, some with very unpleasant treatments. Oh Lord, we pray that you will comfort those who suffer, that you will be close to them, that they will know you and that they will know your peace. And Lord, we pray that you will give us all ears to hear what you want us to do. Oh Lord, we thank you, you speak to us through your word. And Lord, we pray that you'll help John as he comes to preach to us. We pray that you'll give him exactly the right words to say out of what he's prepared. And we pray that our ears will hear what you're saying. Father, you know us. You know that we don't come to you clean. We don't come with things to commend ourselves, because there are things we've done this week that we're ashamed of, and things that we haven't even recognised that we've done and not done that we should have done that are wrong and are failures. But we thank you that you're a forgiving God, that if we come and confess our wrong to you, because Jesus died, we can be forgiven and accepted. We thank you that however things are going on life is just for a little while. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll help us to see our lives as a short journey, a short time before eternity. And we pray that we'll be living, looking forward to that day when we meet you. Amen. Well, before we sing, we're going to read the first part of Isaiah 40, which is where John's going to be concentrating his message. So we're going to be reading Isaiah 40 from verse 1. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill may be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. We're going to look forward to John speaking to us from that. But before, let's sing again. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Well, do open your English Bibles or your English Bible on app to Isaiah chapter 40, where we come to one of the most stirring and moving of chapters in the entire Bible. As we tread into Isaiah 40, we have gone over a watershed. Up till now, first 39 chapters of Isaiah, we've had our fair share of gloom and sadness and judgment. There have been gems and we've enjoyed those, but the mood has often been very sad, which you have heard and which we have delivered. There has been its fair share of woes and oh no's as we've gone through these chapters of this book. But we have a gear change as we go into chapter 40. And through much of what follows in the rest of this book of Isaiah. It's addressed to those who were sad and hopeless, confused, frightened, alone, especially because they were guilty. It was addressed to people of his day and the next century, but it's words which speak way beyond its historical setting and are picked up so many times as we go on in the Bible in the New Testament. It is a far-sighted prophecy which we're looking at. And maybe as we come together this morning, some of those words describe your situation. Sad, confused, hopeless, alone, frightened, guilty. The people then and us are now going to hear a message. They're going to hear voices. They're going to hear voices which transform the situation. And in verses 1 to 11 that we're looking at this morning in Isaiah 40, we in fact have four voices speaking. And they're really all in unison. It's a bit of a quartet that we hear as we travel through these wonderful verses. It's a marvellous entrance hall, if you like, to the rest of the book of Isaiah. And what's the main thrust of these voices? What's the sort of main atmosphere of this entrance hall? Comfort. Comfort. Verse 1. Straight in there. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Double comfort. In fact, if you're in the older version, the AV, it carries on, speak comfortably to Jerusalem, to God's people. You get triple comfort. And as we look through these different voices that come through these first 11 verses, these four voices really, we'll get slightly different facets of that news that come of comfort which we can drink in this morning. Now, different things can bring comfort to different people. I don't know if you have some sort of go-tos for comfort. Some people talk of comfort eating, and when they're anxious they reach for the chocolate or the crisps or the biscuits. Some people go in for comfort drinking. Famous drink, isn't there? Southern comfort. Well, I would advise moderation, if at all, when going to drink for comfort, because it often has the opposite effect. But some head that way. Some have retail therapy. They take out their anxiety on Amazon. I saw a little lad yesterday and he had a sort of comfort muzzy. And some have, when they're younger, perhaps when they're older, have their comfort blankets. Maybe you phone a friend. And some of these things have their place. They're part of God's kind providence for us. But here this morning, we find true words of comfort. Something more substantial. The right place to go to. So as we understand what these voices are talking about, we're in a position this morning to receive and be encouraged, perhaps for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, by the comfort that comes from this message. The first voice really is about the comfort of forgiveness. They all overlap, but I'm just picking the distinctives of the voices. The comfort of forgiveness. The first two verses. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The root problem was their guilt. And that is our most fundamental problem, whether we realise it or not. There are other things and additional things and complications, but this is humanity's biggest problem. And we've read many pages as we've sort of dipped in Isaiah over the last number of months or so, and we've seen how they have gone against God. In fact, the first message on Isaiah we had on chapter 1 was called A Bunch of Rebels. A Bunch of Rebels. And we haven't left that theme too often as we've gone through up till now. And we're going to end up in enemy territory. We've just sort of covered that at the end of chapter 39. The Babylonians in time would be on their way. God's people of the Old Testament would have been taken away as captives to Babylon. But Isaiah looks ahead to that situation and he brings wonderful news. Let me read it again. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And that message comes to us through Jesus. That message of comfort and forgiveness comes to us this morning, to those who have expressed sorrow, who've turned in trust to the Saviour, started to follow him in their lives or begin to do so. And the message is, you're forgiven. I know you've been bad, very bad, but you're forgiven. And it's given tenderly. Verse 2, speak tenderly, kindly to Jerusalem. You're forgiven. It's a tender word from God this morning. You've been very bad, but you've turned to me and you're forgiven. But it's not mumbled. It's tender, but it's very clear and loud. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. It's emphatic. It's put in three different ways. Her warfare is ended. Her hardship, her hostility. Next week in the remembrance service, we'll have a little bit of a slice of the victory that happened at the end of the war, and we're hoping to have a little video clip of it next week. But you get a flavour of it here. The hostility with God is over. The warfare is ended. That the sin is pardoned. Her iniquity is pardoned. There is a signed acquittal. And if we can put it this way, it's as if it's signed in the ink of the blood of Jesus. Forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. Full payment has been made. and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now that doesn't mean she was charged double, that there's sort of an over the top justice. It means really an exact amount. I don't know if they do this at preschool. I imagine they still do these sort of things. Perhaps a child paints one side or half of the paper, and they do their design, do a design of a wing, use different colours, and then fold over the other side exactly, and then open it up, and you've got your butterfly, because what's on that side is exactly reflected on that side. And that's the sense of this. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It's exactly met. The justice has been made. The sins have been dealt with. Some of you have been involved with banking in your life, especially in the earlier days when things were sorted out more within the branch rather than necessarily all computerized and centralized. In the banks at the end of the day, they had to sort of tally all the different things to make sure it was okay. And then there was a sense of relief at the end of the day when the figures balanced. You can go home. It's sorted. It's dealt with. It's right. And really, it's conveying that sense of relief. It's sorted. We sang, the price is paid. Jesus has died on the cross. You've been so bad, but you're forgiven because you've turned to Jesus asking for forgiveness. And it is a voice of comfort, the comfort of forgiveness. You have in the next few verses another voice. What does this voice announce? Verse 3 to 5. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The comfort of his coming. It's the language of a royal visitor. Have you had royalty come to your town or where you've lived in the past? Heard a Welsh person this week talking about the time when, going back a bit for some of us, Princess Diana was due to come to the town, and they knew ahead several months before the route that would be taken because it was all resurfaced. And you think it might be helpful if we had some royalty come and had some of our potholes filled. And it wasn't just potholes in those days that was done to welcome a sort of royal visitor, a king coming. Ditches were levelled out. Things were raised. The roads was raised up. You needed a level playing field, a level surface so that the royal visitor could have free access and come straight in to where they needed to come to. And here it's not Princess Diana coming. According to the prophet, it's God coming in his glory. They'd felt abandoned. They would feel abandoned in Babylon, but God was on his way. A royal visitor can comfort. The king has been to Manchester recently, hasn't he? With the sad things that happened in the synagogue in Manchester, and he comes afterwards and he offers consolation. Well, it's not the king that's on his way. No, verse 3, make straight to the desert a highway for our God. Verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Do you recognize these verses? There's a little bit of deja vu about the verses we read. Maybe there are for some of you. Mark starts his gospel as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Well, I'm in verse 2 of Mark chapter 1. You'll have verse 1 a bit later. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, then he combines a bit from Malachi, and the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Luke, in his account of Jesus, gives it more fully, chapter 3, verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Isaiah here is pointing forward to John the Baptist, preparing the way for the coming of Jesus. Not with a shovel or a JCB, but spiritually calling people to be sorry for their sins, to turn to God, to be ready to receive the forgiveness that comes through Jesus. Well, for you and me, we're not like Isaiah waiting for John the Baptist to come. We can say that Jesus has come, that God has sent his own Son into the world, that he's been seen by flesh and bone. All flesh shall see it together. That he actually took on himself flesh and bone. As John puts it in his gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that is a great comfort, that Jesus, the Saviour, has come. O tidings of comfort and joy, we might be singing in a number of weeks' time. Or get your mind round this that we sing. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. And he comes, bringing peace and life and light and hope. And your future can be transformed by the realization that God has indeed sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. That in going to the cross and in paying the price, it is possible for there to be restoration and payment and peace with God, the comfort of his coming, which we can now enjoy. But we have a third voice, and we move on to the next few verses, which we can see as the comfort of certainty. In fact, we don't just have one voice, we almost have a dialogue here in these verses. What are they saying? What's going on in this dialogue? Verses 6 to 8, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. It's a picture of frailty. Last week we had a bit of that with Hezekiah falling ill, you may remember. Isaiah reminds us of how passing and how flimsy things are, how passing and flimsy we are. All flesh is as grass. All its beauty is like the flower of the field. And in sort of desert countries where they were near, that was even more obvious than it is for us. It literally was here today, gone tomorrow sometimes. The flowers would be up in the day and then we'd be gone by the end of the day. It's just passed. It was beautiful. It's had its day. It looks nice. It's gone. And life can feel like that. So passing. Don't you feel a bit of it sometimes when you see a sportsman or a celebrity or a politician some years on and you sort of think, well, is that really? Well, this week there was a bit of news about the on South Today about whether Ashford Terminal is going to open up or not for the sort of Eurostar or the Virgin equivalent, and Richard Branson. So Richard Branson was on. I haven't seen him for years. I thought, hasn't he aged? You think of this entrepreneur, full of life and vitality, and he said, well, obviously still got big ideas, but he was an older man. And you sometimes have an athlete or a sportsman or footballer, and now they're one of the pundits or the commentators in the studio, and they're out of shape, and they're aging, and they used to be top of their game. You see a good-looking film star several years on, and they're doing their best to fend off the aging process with all sorts of treatments, and struggling. And it's the same for us. People look at us and think, why, they've aged. And they hobble more than they used to. They used to dart around. We are flimsy and we're passing. But what does last? God and his word. Verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. I think John pretty well quoted that in the children's talk. It was relevant to that, wasn't it? Here we are, 2,700 years on, enjoyably picking our way through Isaiah. The word of the Lord will stand forever. We saw this in Peter in the evenings. Peter quotes from Isaiah 40, and we had a look at that and gave the words of the modern song, which is so helpful. Generations rise, generations fall, but his word is living and his word is sure, evermore, evermore, evermore. And what a comfort it is for discouraged people to have God's word and to know it's reliable. And it's true. And what it says about Jesus' coming and what he's done still holds firm, that we can rely on it, that other things may come and go, but that still remains. Isn't that a wonderful comfort? How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. The King would come and did come. Forgiveness is found. You can rely on it. You may age. Your friends may age. God's word remains. What would you do without it? The comfort of certainty. Resting on God's word when everything else seems flimsy and passing. What a joy it is. Apparently honey doesn't deteriorate. I've read this recently. But it's just got this quality about it. It doesn't deteriorate. You could have honey that was hundreds of years old and it wouldn't have gone off. God's word is compared to honey. Better than honey, actually. God's word doesn't deteriorate. We can be strengthened by God's word in an ongoing way. The comfort of certainty. We have a final voice in these verses. I called it the comfort of shepherdly strength. This voice is bringing good news. Verse 9, I was on herald of good news. Later on in verse 9, O Jerusalem, herald of good news, It's good news. That's what the word gospel means. Mark starts his gospel with the word gospel. This is the verse 1 I jumped over. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is something to shout about. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. Some people get training in voice projection. If you're going into acting, you probably do. If you're into singing, you get some training about projecting your voice. We even had a little dabble of it at a Bible college to try and make sure that people can hear what we say. Projecting your voice is something to say. This person has something to say. Lift up your voice with strength. I've got good news for you. Hear it. He's going to tell of the news of the coming king. He wants the person who passes on the message really to get a good early sight. So he's asked to go up the hills, go up onto a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Then he wants to see the king coming and pass on the news to others early on. And he projects his message. God is coming. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. Look at what God is like. Behold your God. See what God is doing and going to do. And what is the character of the God who comes? He's strong. Verse 10, behold, the Lord comes with might and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He's not a puny weakling. He's a victor. Hope to talk a little bit about that next week. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Sin and death are sorted. The resurrection proves the victory of Jesus. But as well as being strong, look at verse 11. He's a gentle shepherd. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. What a great picture, isn't it? He provides for his sheep. He has tender care for his sheep. He cares for the vulnerable lambs. He may have strong biceps, well-developed pecs, but he uses the strength to carry lambs out of gentleness. You may be strong physically. You may be strong with authority that been entrusted to you. You may have a strong personality, a strong character. You know, strength is to be used with gentleness. Don't forget that. Strength is to be used with gentleness. He is a strong but gentle shepherd. Be godlike in your exercise of authority and in your use of your own strength. He leads gently. What a lovely description that is. The end of verse 11. And gently lead. And gently lead. Gently lead those that are with young. The young families, the mums. Doesn't get the whip out and say, get a move on. Faster, faster. And he gently leads those who are with young. Encouraging for you if you're a young parent. concerned grandparent. Encouraging us in our attitude to those who are young in the faith and stumbling in the faith. The wonderful picture of the God who comes. You remember what Jesus called himself? Takes me back to when I was younger secondary school, I think. Just started to come to church. And I think it might be my dad who said to one of the leaders at the time, I've been reading about Jesus being the good shepherd. Oh, you've been reading John 10, have you? And we were amazed. How can somebody know the Bible that immediately talk about the good shepherd? You can quote the chapter. Well, indeed, John 10 does talk about the good shepherd. Jesus says, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Or verse 14, I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me. Isn't that a wonderful picture of the leadership of Jesus for those who follow him, give their lives to him? Maybe you've experienced bad leaders, abusive leaders, bad influences. Ah, rejoice and take comfort that the shepherd has come. Maybe like these people, words like sad, confused, isolated, hopeless, guilty seem to be your lot. There's quite a lot of experience of life which tends to go through those sorts of words. Our own folly brings them on us sometimes. Well, instead of comfort eating or comfort drinking or comfort shopping or comfort blankets, why don't you drink in and take in the truths that are pointed to by Isaiah in this wonderful passage? Jesus the forgiver. Jesus the Lord. Jesus the trustworthy one. Jesus the shepherd has come. Often in life we're encouraged, aren't we, to go out of our comfort zone. And there's a place for that. And even as Christians we need to do that. But this morning's message really to you is come into the comfort zone. Come into the comfort zone. Come back to this passage. Come back to what it teaches. Hear the word of God. Hear the good news of the gospel. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Well, what a wonderful passage we've been going through this morning, haven't we? And it's only, we've divided Isaiah 40 into at least two or possibly three. We're not sure. It was too much for one helping, so we'll have that in a couple of weeks' time from Mark. Well, shall we sing together a song which reminds us of the gospel? There is one gospel in which we stand for all eternity. It is my story, my Father's plan. The Son has rescued me. as we've heard of this comfort zone this morning, we pray that some of us may, for the first time, head to the comfort zone of trust in Jesus who has come and died on the cross. And for those of us who've known it for many months, perhaps many years, perhaps decades, we pray that we'll be encouraged as we return to the safe territory of this comfort zone of the gospel. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.